going to be picking up in Philippians chapter 3 where we left off last week. I'd like to read the passage together again that we read last week. And I'll progress hopefully to finish the portion today. That I'd like to read all of chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and I'll go to my left today. Jenny, would you start, please?
Sure. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of desolation.
Beware of circumcision, the worship of God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I will.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ.
Jeff, why don't you pick up there?
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death.
If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me.
Brother, I do not count myself to have been apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead.
I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you.
However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained.
Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things.
So our citizenship is the heaven for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
We will therefore remember that every body that may be confirmed by to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things.
Thank you. Last week we considered verses 4 through 9 especially, and the subject that we considered is how Paul laid aside taking any comfort or confidence for his salvation in his own self-righteousness. And instead of finding any hope of salvation in his own law-keeping, he counted that as loss or even as rubbish. Very, very firm language there. Instead, he finds his confidence in the alien righteousness, as it is sometimes called, the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, that which is outside of myself but is then given to me. That's what it means when we talk about an alien righteousness. As we press on in this passage, we see Paul pressing on. And in verse 10, he states the aim of his Christian life is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. that aim there really focuses on fellowship with Christ, and the mention here of the resurrection is one that is really crucial in Paul's thinking. When we talk about our relationship to Jesus Christ, the resurrection has a very important role to play. So let me ask that question to you. What does the resurrection have to do with your Christian faith?
The way that Paul puts it is pretty strong. If Christ is not raised, our faith is worthless. We have nothing to look forward to. Nothing to strive for.
I think a number of us had the same passage in mind. Were you going to add to that?
No.
Derek?
We are united to Christ not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. So his resurrection assures our future resurrection and justification.
Yeah.
And lots of other benefits of salvation.
Yeah. Very good. The resurrection stands as a demonstration of God's power to save. It's a demonstration of the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. It stands as a down payment of sorts to us as believers. So the resurrection captures something from the very beginning that ensures our justification because it's Christ's sacrifice for us. But then the other bookend is our glorification, that we are also raised from the dead. And so Paul can put forward the resurrection in such a way that as he speaks of it, he can just encapsulate and grab all of the Christian life in that way. And speak of it as that goal that he has in mind for the Christian life. It includes also fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And those are very important words as well that describe how our new life in Christ does have fellowship with Christ, including his suffering and death. He's referring there to that again to our union with Christ that Derek mentioned, that we are united with him in his death and therefore his resurrection. And because we are united with him, we live. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of God." So it's our union with Christ that Paul has in mind in these verses that are part of his goal. So he's laying aside, he is counting as rubbish all of those values, those treasures, those goals that he had before, and he sets his heart and his mind on the goal of knowing God in Jesus Christ. There's also something of a reference to sanctification in this. We have justification and glorification, and in between there is fellowship with Christ as well, as we are in the process of being made new day by day. In fact, if you look at these verses, you can almost trace justification, sanctification, and glorification all the way through it in for instance, if you look at the New Geneva Study Bible actually suggested this, and I like its reference here. In verse 9, we are found in him not having a righteousness of my own. That's justification. It's the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us by God and received by faith. Then in verse 10, knowing the power of his resurrection and fellowship, being conformed to his death, and that sense of being conformed refers to the putting to death of the old man and the what we also might call the mortification of sin, the putting to death of the sinful temptations in us. And then verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Glorification is in view there, the resurrection from the dead that we anticipate. Just one little side note, when Paul says, if by any means, Paul isn't speaking like we might use that term in an uncertain way, as if there would, if our union with Christ and the its resultant glorification was somehow in doubt. In fact, in chapter 9 of Romans, Paul talks about those whom God has foreknown. He has called, he's justified, he's glorified, and that's often referred to as an unbreakable chain of what God is doing. And the same is true here: justification, sanctification, glorification. But it's more of a sense of by all means, that call of Christ is one that is all encompassing. And there's an earnestness to the Christian life that is expressed. That leads him to verses 12 through 14, which are ones that express the Christian discipline of persevering in faith. He says that he is pressing on, recognizing that he hasn't attained perfection. There's something more that he is looking forward to. He's looking forward to the consummation, to the time when he would be completely free from sin and be made completely Christ-like in holiness and freedom from sin. That doesn't mean we aren't justified yet, and I mentioned beforehand and warned against an idea of eschatological justification. But in this passage, the pressing on springs from the hope of our already being justified, and then a pressing on towards that final prize of being made completely holy. The difference is between preservation and perseverance. That's a discussion that often comes up in this in connection with this passage. A difference between preservation and perseverance. When I say preservation, what comes to mind? And if you've had discussions with people about this, what do they mean by preservation?
Preservation, as it's used, would be that God makes sure that if you once believe in Christ, that you will be saved at the end, but there's no guarantee of a transformed life or anything like that. It is like a preserved pickle. You should have not necessarily any change in condition or anything like that.
That's true. Yeah, when I hear people talk about preservation, what they most often mean is that once they have named the name of Christ, that it doesn't matter how they live. And do you get that sense at all from Paul, that he is unconcerned about his manner of life? You don't get that idea at all. But again, this is in the context of his talking about pure doctrine of justification. So he is very firmly speaking about we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ without works of the law. So what motivates him then to press on? Well, there's perseverance, which is different than preservation. Perseverance has in mind that what God works in us is that by faith we persevere in and clinging to the promises of God, and then acting that faith out with works that are befitting for repentance, and works that are the fruit of our faith in Christ. And all of a sudden, there's a whole different motive to the Christian life, one that Paul can speak very strongly about, pressing on, and to use language of running a race or of finishing a project and seeing it all the way through to the end. There's also another aspect of this truth that's very important. I want you to note very carefully that Paul says he has not attained perfection yet. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. And that will be part of his life and part of your life until your glorification. You will be simultaneously justified and still sinners, which again drives us back to our hope of Christ. But then that impetus for persevering, resting upon the grace of Jesus Christ, takes on a theme of not being saved by what we do, but living in such a way as to bring honor and glory to the one who has saved us. That leads then to verses 15 and 16, where Paul gives a call to those who are mature. And that word mature is actually the same word that he uses in verse 12 when he says, not that I'm already perfected. This is a wordplay by Paul. He's saying, I'm not already perfect in grace, but he's acknowledging that there's a maturity that comes in grace. And he's calling those who are mature to recognize that this is the process in which they live. In fact, if you think otherwise, he's almost using a little bit of sarcasm to those who are mature, to recognize that they are not mature, that they have not come to that place of perfection yet, but to see the call to the upward goal of the call of Christ. And he says very simply, if you don't have this mind, if you think otherwise, then let God be God. He will teach you this. And there's something of Paul as one who has walked with the Lord for years and who can confess the agony of Romans 7 of struggling with sin, but also knowing that he is delivered from that sin. In Romans 8, he can say, let God be God. You will learn this by God's grace. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, as we are growing in maturity, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And the part of that growth and part of perfecting or maturing that he has in mind also not only draws us closer to Christ, but draws us closer to each other. And he brings something to a close of this answer to the false doctrines that he began in chapter 3, where he says, beware of the dogs, of the evil workers, of the mutilation. There's a few more words to say about it when he talks about our citizenship that are linked with resurrection, but I will pause there. I only intended to go through 16, so I accomplished my goal. I'll come back to finish up the chapter next week. We've had a day to reflect on the mercy of God, and even this afternoon causes me to reflect on that again. The aim of our life is to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I invite you to please bow with me in prayer. Lord, as we go from here today, it has been good to be with You. And I pray that we would meditate and mull on what we have learned today and the blessing of meeting with You, the blessing of rejoicing about the mercy that we've received. God, as we meditate on that, may it be to us a continued blessing, that our faith would be nurtured by having been with You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.